Open your Bibles to the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Take this opportunity to express my appreciation to the elders for their invitation to speak with you and to study from God's Word in Ricky's absence. If you're visiting with us tonight, you probably concluded by now that I'm not Ricky. He has more hair than I do, and so it's obvious the distinction there. But we're glad for your presence. We're glad that you have an interest in things spiritual, that you have chosen to come our way and spend this time in study of God's Word. In this 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul begins by saying, "This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare." This is a passage that has presented some difficulties to commentators because there's no record of a second visit of the Apostle Paul to Corinth. And so there's been many ideas and many theories presented. But if you look at what Paul says in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, as well as in the 12th chapter, he may just be indicating that he had intended to come on a number of occasions to Corinth to visit with the church there. In fact, in chapter 1, he says that he intended to come on his way to Macedonia, and then as he returned from Macedonia, to stop there again and visit with them. And so while we don't know the specifics of this, we can understand that Paul is writing to them concerning how they have responded to his admonition in the first letter. And then he says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Here again, there are some that think it's a reference back into Deuteronomy and the law when Moses records that not just one person can bring an accusation against someone, but it takes the witness of two or three people in order to do that. Whatever the conclusion might be, it just seems to me that Paul is essentially saying to them that when he comes, he is going to deal with those who are causing trouble in Corinth, and it's not going to be based upon rumors, it's not going to be based upon innuendo, it's not going to be based upon something somebody thought, but it's going to be based upon facts. Going to be based upon the truth of God's Word. And so he will deal with that when he comes. Then in verse 3 he goes on to say, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you." One of the problems, or one of the reasons there were problems in Corinth, it seems to me, is there was a question on the part of some, particularly the Judaizing teachers, as to Paul's qualifications and credentials as an apostle of Christ. But Paul had already demonstrated to the Corinthians his authority from Christ by the things that he did when he was in Corinth the first time, by the things that he worked among them while he was there. And so he just is saying here that it will be clear when he comes again, when he deals with those who are causing trouble in Corinth, when he straightens all that out, there will be no doubt about his credentials as an apostle of Jesus Christ. It will be abundantly clear to all of them. And then in verse 4, he says, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." He's talking about Christ. When Christ came to this earth, in Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." who being in the form of God did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of man. Christ was willing to come to this earth. He was willing to take on the form of man, subject himself to the weaknesses of the flesh, is the thing that Paul is pointing out. And from man's perspective, he was crucified in weakness. Yet he says he was raised by the power of God. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we to walk in newness of life. And so Paul is talking about the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. And his point here is we also are weak in him. Paul had weaknesses in the flesh. In fact, he says he prayed 3 times that the thorn in the flesh might be removed. But Christ told him, my strength is sufficient for you. Paul didn't need to depend upon his own physical strength, his own physical power to accomplish the things that God sent him to do. God said, I will provide the strength. I'll provide the power. I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. There's been a lot of discussion, a lot of arguments. I kind of like Brother Foy Wallace's explanation when he said he thought it was the Judaizing teachers because they were just a pain in the neck. But whatever it was, Paul said he depended upon the strength provided by Christ. And so then we come to verse 5. And this is where I want us to focus our attention for the rest of our discussion this evening. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove or test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Paul says, in light of the fact that there are problems in Corinth, in light of the fact that there's questions about his credentials as an apostle of Christ, he says, when I come, I'm going to deal with all of that. And so in the meantime, you need to take the opportunity to examine yourself, whether you're in the faith, not whether or not they have faith, but whether they are in the faith. You know, when we look at these words that are given here, the word examine is translated from a word that means to make trial of. The word test or prove, as it is translated in the King James Version, means basically the same thing, to scrutinize, to prove genuine. And then there's the word disqualify. The King James Version translates it reprobate. The English Standard Version says to meet, fail to meet the test. And it comes from the same base word as the word prove or test. But it means to be tried and found to be worthless. And so the Apostle Paul is making an appeal to these Corinthians, and he is making an appeal to you and to me, that we need to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, whether we're living as we should be living, in order to be pleasing to God, and not, when we stand before him, to be disqualified, to be found worthless, to be found not in accordance with his word. And so I was to think this evening about this command Paul says to examine yourself. And I was to look at 5 questions as we examine ourselves, as we think about who we are as Christians. And in doing that, I was to think back to when we first became a Christian. I know that's a challenge for some of us because it's been a while. But I challenge you to do that, to think back when you first became a child of God. And so the first question I would ask is, do I still have the same ambitions? When I first became a Christian, Do I still have the same ambition that I had then to proclaim the gospel to those that are lost, to go out and seek those who needed to hear the gospel, and to be willing and ready and able to teach that gospel to them? Now, if the answer to that question is no, then my next question is, why not? Why don't we have the same ambition today that we had then? Is it because we have just grown older and we think that we don't have the ability to do that anymore? Or is it maybe because we have found something better? And if so, what would we find that is better? Turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of James. Maybe we have come to the conclusion that material things in this life are something that is better. In James, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 1, James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days." And so James makes it clear that the pursuit of things like material wealth is not really beneficial to us if that becomes the priority in our life. You know, if we had the ability, and I think all of us would exert whatever abilities we have to rescue someone from a burning building or from a wreck. You can hardly turn on the news these days without seeing some tragedy that has befallen people and those that have intervened to help save a life. And that's important. We should be willing to do that. But at the same time, how much better it would be for us to expend the energy to rescue someone from the prospects of spiritual death, from eternal destruction. And so the question remains, have I given priority to something else in my life other than serving God? So that's the first question. Do I still have the same ambitions? Question number two, am I deceiving myself? You know, it's pretty easy for us to deceive ourselves. We can begin to think, for example, that I'm just doing all I can. There's nothing more that I can do. In fact, a good example of this is found in the 13th chapter of Numbers. When the Israelites were preparing to enter into the promised land, the spies were sent out, you remember, and they came back, and Joshua and Caleb said, "We can go in and take the land." But then there were 10 of the spies that came back and said, "Oh, wait just a minute. It's as God promised. It's a land that flows with milk and honey." But he forgot to tell us something about it, and that is that there are wall cities. There are well-fortified cities that'll be difficult to take. There are giants in the land, the sons of Anak. And when we consider ourselves relative to that, he says, we're just grasshoppers in their sight. You see, their point was, we're just doing all we can, and we're not able to take that. Another example is found in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. You remember Jeroboam took the 10 tribes and separated them. And then he set up a golden calf in Dan and Bethel for them to worship. Because he didn't want the people going back to Jerusalem because he was afraid they would realign themselves in Judah. And here's a statement that Jeroboam makes to rationalize to the people why it is better for them to worship in Dan and Bethel than to go all the way back to Jerusalem. He said, "It's just too much for you." Now, Bethel is only about 15 miles from Jerusalem. But he says, "It's just too much for you to have to go back to Jerusalem." Now, I understand Dan's a pretty good hike from Jerusalem. But at the same time, the point is, his idea was, you're just doing all that you can, and there's no need for you to go back and worship in Jerusalem. Maybe we have the idea that we're doing better than so-and-so. We pick out someone, you see, that we feel like we're more faithful than they are. We do more work in the church than they do. But we always find somebody that we can elevate ourselves above. We're just kidding ourselves. See, Paul said in Romans, the 12th chapter in verse 3, that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But go back to verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual, depending upon your translation, your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says, don't kid yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. We have to think of others. We're just deceiving ourselves if we think that we're being judged by how we measure up relative to someone else when it comes to our salvation and our future glorification. Examine yourself, Paul says. See, we always have good intentions to do better. We always have all of these things in our life that we think we have to take care of first. When I get this out of the way, or when the kids get through school, or when my job gets better, then I'm going to be a better Christian. We're just like Felix. When I have a more convenient season, then I'll call you again. Then I'll start doing the things that I should be doing. Question number 3. At this point in life, what is most important to me? Is it having a good time? You know, as younger people, we usually think about that relative to younger people. Well, they're just interested in having a good time. And in Luke, the 13th chapter, we read about a young man who had that very idea. You see, he couldn't wait to get out from under his father's thumb. In fact, he demanded of his father that he give him his portion of the inheritance. And then he didn't just go down the street and rent an apartment there. He says he went into a far country. He got as far away as he could. And he enjoyed life for a while. He had fun. He had friends that were with him all the time until the money ran out. And then the friends went away, and he found himself in a situation where he recognized that the servants in his father's house had it better than he did. They had a clean place to sleep. They had a roof over their head. They had food to eat. He was eating what the hogs were being fed. So maybe having a good time is not something we should put before our service to God. But then as we get a little bit older, we sometimes think, well, I have to put a lot of effort toward accumulating material wealth so that I can retire and I can take life easy. We read about a fellow like that in the 12th chapter of Luke. He was a farmer, and his fields yielded very sumptuous harvest to the extent that he had to tear down his old barns and build new ones. And his idea was, I have plenty for the rest of my life. I'll just put my feet up, sit on the porch, eat, drink, and be merry. God said, you fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. And so we have choices to make, you see. That's what Paul is saying. Examine yourself as to the kind of choices you're making. Are you interested in the right things at this point in your life? What we should be interested in is our service to God. Just think about the Apostle Paul. He was one who persecuted the church, and he did it honestly. He believed that it was something that was a detriment to the God that he served, until he was confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus. And then as Paul recounts his service to Christ in the letter to the Galatians, he looks back on that life. And he said, I profited above all my contemporaries. When you think about Paul as he persecuted the church, he was what we would call today on the fast track. He was an up-and-coming young man in the hierarchy of the Jewish system. Some have think that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. Whether he was at this time or not, he was probably headed in that direction. And so just think about the power that he had, the influence that he would have, the prestige that he would have. And yet as he looked back on all of that, he said all of it is worth nothing more than to be thrown on the garbage heap. He said it didn't mean anything. He was a debtor, he says in Romans 1, because of what Christ did for him to both Jew and Greek. He had an obligation to preach the gospel. He said the love of Christ compelled him to do that. To preach the gospel to those that were lost, to give others the same opportunity that Christ gave him relative to the sins that he had committed. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is the most important thing in our life at this time? Regardless of what our age is, what drives us, what motivates us? In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, beginning in verse 24, says, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses made a choice. And he said, the choice I'm going to make is to serve God. That's the choice we need to make. That's what Paul is saying. Examine yourself. Are you making the right choices? Question number 4. Can I see signs or fruits of progress in my service to God? Now, it's not a question of where we're asking, have I successfully obtained the goal? Have I reached the apex of what I'm trying to accomplish? You know, a few weeks back, Ricky preached a sermon on Romans, the 8th chapter, and talked about the goal and what Paul was striving to obtain, that he might be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's what we're striving to be sons of God, made in the image of His Son. And so Paul is saying, examine yourself. Are you making that progress? Are you doing the things you need to do to be more Christ-like now than you were yesterday? To be more Christ-like now than you were when you became a child of God? Or have you just stagnated? In the 5th chapter of Hebrews, beginning in verse 11, he said, by this time you ought to be teachers. But he said, instead you have need for the milk of the word, because you're not able to handle strong meat. Because strong meat, he says, belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we have to work at it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, Peter in 2 Peter, the first chapter, says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the work of the Lord. He's saying you'll never want, you'll never lack for doing what the Lord said, if these things are yours and abound. That's why Paul prayed for the Colossians in Colossians 1 verse 9. They might be filled with the knowledge of his word and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To grow. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be making progress. We need to have the proper attitude toward God's word, that we want to learn more and more about it. We need to be like Paul in Philippians, the third chapter, when he says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I can't do anything about the past. Looking forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is that what each one of us are doing today? As Christians, do we have one goal, one objective? And nothing is going to deter me from achieving that. Trials of this life, the things that come against me, are not going to keep me from working to achieve the goal, to be made in the image of the Son of God. And then, question number 5. Am I satisfied with myself as I am? You know, just because we may be satisfied with ourselves doesn't mean that God approves of us. Paul makes that clear in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 18. He said, the fact that I think of myself highly, to think that I think I'm okay, doesn't mean that God approves of me. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 3, Paul says there's 3 courts before which we stand. And he says the first court is the court of public opinion. But he says it means very little to me what the court of public opinion thinks about me. He didn't say it was insignificant. He just said it didn't mean a whole lot. But then the second court that he says we stand before is the court of ourself. But he said just because I approve of myself means nothing, because he said, I know nothing against myself. You know, he had said, I lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And so Paul says that regardless of what I think of myself, doesn't mean anything. But the third court is the highest court, and that's God. That's the court that matters. When we stand before God, what do we hear? Do we hear, well done, good and faithful servant? You've been faithful over a few things. Or do we hear, depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity? You know, we're always thinking about all of the things that we have done, what kind of reputation we have. And a lot of times we, particularly as we get older, we talk about all of the Bible classes we used to hold in our home. We talk about all of the teaching we used to do. What about now? What are we doing now? You know, when you go around this country, we lived in Arkansas for a number of years, and I preached part-time at a couple little country churches. And throughout, there's this churches that are dying on the vine. And if you visit some of those churches, these are the kind of things you hear. They talk about what the membership used to be. They talk about all of the meetings they used to have. They talk about all the Bible classes they used to have. What about now? What are they doing now? Because what we do now is the important thing. Yes, we need to be active in the past, but we can't live on past accomplishments. We need to be progressing. Because if we're not going forward, we're not just standing still, we're going backwards. But when we think about our worship, we have all assembled here this evening to worship God. And I'm thankful for that. And I believe we have worshiped God in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. We have sung these songs of praise to Him. We have read from His Word and offered our prayers of supplication to Him. I believe He's pleased with those kind of things. But we need to ask ourselves, am I satisfied with myself relative to my worship? Collectively, we have done what is right, but what about me individually? When it's time for worship to begin, am I ready to worship God? I know we enjoy visiting with one another. I know we enjoy one another's company, and that's great. That should be the case. But personally, I like to just sit down 5 or 10 minutes before it's time to begin worship and just think quietly about what I'm getting ready to do. That I'm coming before the throne of God to worship Him, to give praise to Him. And I try to clear my mind of all of the minutiae that goes on in my daily activities, that I can focus upon that. I think that we need to prepare ourselves, to prepare our mind to worship, to learn from Him. You know, the thing that strikes me in Acts, the 10th chapter and verse 33, when Peter entered the house of Cornelius, he didn't walk through the door into this party that was going on and people running around and so forth. He walked in, and here's what Cornelius said. We're all gathered here to hear all that is commanded of you by God. He said, we've been waiting on you. We've been waiting to hear the things commanded of you by God. And so as we come into this building to worship God, when He comes into our presence, metaphorically, does He see a group of people that have come to hear all that He has commanded of us and to do those things? Have we prepared our minds? Have we prepared ourselves outwardly to worship Him? Are we ready? Are we giving Him the best that we can? You know, Paul says in Romans 12 and 1 that we looked at a moment ago, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I think he's talking about the whole of us. In Malachi, the first chapter, Malachi condemns those Jews for offering sacrifices to God that were not pleasing to Him. He said, you offer sacrifices, but look at what you offer. You offer the sick, the lame, the blind. You just offer whatever's left over. Is that what we offer to God when we come to worship Him? Just whatever's left over? Do we just think that whatever we offer God is going to be acceptable to Him because we have made the effort to come here and to spend this time in our worship to Him? Am I satisfied with myself as I am? You know, we have an obligation, Paul says, to continually check our progress, to continually monitor how we are doing, and to examine ourselves. Am I making the progress as a Christian that I should be making? Am I in the faith? Is Christ living in me? Am I working toward having the mind of Christ? And Paul says it's important that we examine ourselves because we do not want to stand before God and be found to have failed the test and to be identified as worthless. Someone might say, well, these questions are just too simple. I don't think they mean anything. Well, you may just be a religious hitchhiker, not interested in being a child of God. Perhaps there's someone here this evening who has not yet obeyed the gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You believe that He died on the cross and shed His blood that you might have the opportunity to have your sins washed away through your obedience to Him in baptism. But you've just not made that decision yet. Don't be like Felix. Don't say, go away for now, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call upon you. Because as far as we know, Felix never had a more convenient season, and you will never have a more convenient season than tonight. The baptistry's ready. We're prepared to assist you. Maybe you're a child of God, but you have not lived as you should. As you examine these questions this evening, maybe it occurs to you that I don't still have the same ambition. I'm not still doing the things that I used to do that I can still do. Whatever your need might be this evening, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.